in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12, if you will turn there and give careful attention to the reading of God's very word. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. I'm going to ask Elder Steve French, if you'd please lead us in prayer.
Lord our God, as we continue to worship you through the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and bless, Lord, that you'd give us each a hunger, more of a hunger for you and your word, that we'd be further equipped to carry out the various callings that you've given us to further your kingdom in this world. Lord, we ask that you would bless our pastor, that he would be bold and faithful in bringing forth your word.
Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we begin looking at the first of 3 enemies that the Lord Jesus identifies and gives us encouragement, even though they are fierce enemies, yet they do not gain the victory. That's the bottom line of what we see in chapter 12. Fierce enemy of God and his people. The great dragon, the serpent, the devil. We have the identity of this particular enemy in the middle of this chapter. If you'll turn over to verse 9 of chapter 12. And the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Here's the explanation, the identity of this dragon, that if there was any doubt in anybody's mind who this dragon is, the Lord spells it out just as plain as it could be. It is Satan, the archangel that led a rebellion against Almighty God and was defeated, who in his arrogance and his wickedness sought to overthrow Almighty God. We have a couple of passages that go back and give us just a little bit of a glimpse. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, this one that led the rebellion that is referenced here in Revelation 12. Here we see in the qualifications that are listed for overseers, bishops, elders in the church. You see in verse 1, the saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires to the office of overseer. He desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Now notice verses 6 and 7. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And so this one that the Lord identifies in Revelation chapter 12, we see that at the heart of Satan's rebellion against his creator and sustainer was his pride, his arrogance, that he was puffed up with conceit, that he therefore fell from his position of being one of the generals in the armies of heaven to being this hideous foe and creature that had set himself against the living God, even thinking that he could overthrow Almighty God. Such hideous wickedness. Notice verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And so here's another passage that reminds us that this evil one is out to snare God's people, that not only did he fall from his position. A couple of other passages that I think would be helpful for us as far as the character of this hideous foe. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus reveals to us as he is calling the unbelieving Jews to turn from trusting in the pedigree. They prided themselves in being God's people because they could trace their lineage back physically to Abraham. That was their supposed claim to fame. But the Lord Jesus says, I know you are Abraham's children, but yet you are not really children of Abraham. He says, and here's the proof. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced to see it and was glad. And what are you doing? You are seeking to kill me. And what have I done? I have told you the truth. And so in the context of that discourse, here's what the Lord Jesus says in verse 44 to these unbelieving Jews. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He said, you really don't have God as your father. You have a different one who you follow, who animates you. Notice in verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so verse 44 gives us this chilling description. Satan is a murderer. He not only seeks to ensnare God's people, but to destroy us because we are made in the image of Almighty God. And he hates God. He hates those made in God's image. And so that's the identity of this enemy. Now let's look in Revelation chapter 12. We have another character in this chapter. It is a woman. And notice that this woman is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And we're not going to take a lot of time looking at all of that imagery, but one of the passages that's interesting, you could go back in the book of Genesis, and one of Joseph's dreams, his mother and his father, here you have the moon and the sun, and you have 12 stars counting him. But there are 11 stars that bow down to him. And so, as we will see, this woman is the people of God. It is God's people. It's a reminder to us that the Lord had promised, as he cursed the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman would be the one that would bear Messiah, that it would be through the fulfillment of that promise that we see over in the book of Galatians chapter 4, where the Lord tells us in verse 4 that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as his children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this woman that we read about in Revelation chapter 12, it is the people of God through the ages. There was, yes, a particular woman that bore this glorious Redeemer. But the focal point of this chapter is not on that particular woman. It is on the people of God considered as a whole. And this vision that is revealed to us here in Revelation chapter 12 focuses on the dragon's hatred of the particular male child that this woman bears, and then those who belong to him. When he cannot destroy the male child, he turns his wrath upon the children of God who belong to this male child. Now, you can't help but think about the hideousness of this enemy, of this dragon. Look in verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman. And so here's this reference to the rebellion that took place. Approximately a third of the angels of heaven follow Satan in this wicked, futile rebellion. But they cannot win. God is the sovereign. He reigns even over and has victory even over this hideous enemy. As the great old hymn, A Mighty Fortress, says, and though this world with devil's field should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His wrath we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. And then the Lord reminds us in that great hymn of the truth that Jesus is the Word who has come forth. Well, the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. What a hideous picture this is. Here's the picture of a woman who's giving birth, and this dragon is standing there ready to pounce and snatch this little baby and bite and devour him. Of course, you cannot help but think of the hideous pawns of Satan in history, like King Herod. If you turn with me over in the book of Matthew, here we have Herod. Animated by the evil one, seeking to do what? To devour the child. The wise men come, and the rulers of Israel are asked the Pharisees, where is Messiah to be born? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And Herod, he says, well, I tell you what, when you find out, you tell me so that I too may go and worship him. Herod has no intention of going and bowing before the king of the universe who had come and taken on human flesh. His only design in setting that up was he wanted to kill the child. No rivals. He is the ruler. And so we read in verse 7 of Matthew 2, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And these unbelieving Pharisees, they said, oh yes, we know where Messiah will appear. It's in the little town of Bethlehem, because Micah the prophet promised that, and they had just quoted it in Micah chapter 5. Well, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And so the Lord Jesus, they come back and lived in the city of Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. And so this chapter in Revelation chapter 12, it summarizes this whole amazing event of the child coming. But the child, he lives a sinless life. He dies upon the cross and then ascends back up into heaven. He is caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness. Now notice that this male child is caught up to God and to his throne. And he is the one now who is ruling all the nations with a rod of iron. What comfort, what encouragement that this fierce enemy and these other enemies that we will see in the unfolding chapters. The next enemy that is revealed is referred to as the beast. But there is another enemy that we will consider as well. And Jesus, he reigns on high. He's the victor. And he rules to take care of his people. When he can't be touched, what does the dragon do? Well, look at verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. And again, that was the exact period of time that Jerusalem was under siege. Even though God's people had to flee the city, yet the Lord cared for his people. Well, back to this hideous enemy. He still is full of wrath and anger, even though he cannot win. Yet basically he is like a wounded bear. Even more deadly and more dangerous because he has received this mortal blow and he is flailing about desperate to take all down with him that he can, because he knows his time is short, as we see in verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan no longer has any foothold. Heaven is a place that now, because of the work of Jesus, he has no traction. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 10. And while you're doing so, you remember in the book of Job, Satan had to come and appear before the throne of God Almighty. And what did he do when he was in the presence of God? He accused, he sowed doubt upon the character of Job. He really doesn't love you, God. He's just pretending because you're good to him. If you take away all of his goodies, he will curse you. The accuser of the brethren, or over in Zechariah chapter 3, where we see the representative of God's people in Zechariah's day, Joshua the high priest. And Satan comes, and what does he come to do? To accuse. It is his name, Satan the accuser. He comes to deceive and to accuse and point his finger, and indeed, Joshua was covered with filthy garments. Indeed, Joshua had sin. What was his hope? It was the messenger of the Lord who steps forward and says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Well, here in Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus sends the 72 others. He not only had 12 disciples, but he had another group of disciples, 72 others. And he sends them out two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. That's what we read in Luke 10, verse 1. He gives them instructions. He tells them to preach the gospel. He tells them to heal the sick, demonstrating that the king had come with great power, breaking into this fallen world, rescuing people from the realm of darkness. The Lord instructed them that in verse 10, "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Wow, what a description. On the great day of judgment, Sodom will have to answer the bodies of those men and women who perished, reunited with their souls. And Jesus says, on that great day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the people of Sodom than for the people of these towns where Jesus was going to go. These forerunners proclaiming that Messiah has come and the Lord himself coming, following up. And if they reject the message of life and hope and forgiveness, oh, what judgment awaits them. And then he lists some of the cities. Look at verse 13. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy. So they go out on their preaching mission. They come back with great joy. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so, if we had time this evening, we could go over to the very familiar passage of the demoniac in the Gadarenes in Mark chapter 5. And what a description of what Satan would do to every one of us if God's hand did not restrain him. Here was a man who didn't wear any clothes because he was a madman. And where did he live? He didn't live in a nice house. He lived in the tombs among the dead. He could not be restrained. He was a terror to the people in the community, and they would try to restrain him, even tying him up with chains. But he had supernatural power, and he would, like Samson of old, although Samson was animated and empowered by the living God, this man was empowered by the evil one. And he would burst the chains. He was a madman. And Jesus comes and he rescues him. He restores this man to full strength and health. Jesus, he is the one who alone can defeat this hideous enemy. And so in verse 7, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so here's Satan and the demons unleashed. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. And so, what hope is there for us? Well, it is Jesus, to belong to him, to know his saving power. And notice, there's victory over this enemy if you belong to Jesus. If you are trusting in him, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. The redeeming work of Jesus alone can rescue us from the realm of darkness. Ephesians 2 describes how every man and woman and boy and girl are fallen in Adam, and we are children of wrath like the rest of mankind, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And that's where we would be and remain. But God, in his great mercy, in his great love with which he loved us, made us alive and joined us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we praise God. And so there's victory over this enemy. How? The blood of the Lamb being applied to us. And by the word of their testimony. Satan is defeated, just like we saw in Luke chapter 10. As people share the gospel, and the realm of darkness trembles at the name of Jesus. They don't tremble at me or you, left to ourselves. But as we belong to Jesus and stand in his strength and the strength of his might, Satan trembles. for they loved not their lives even unto death. This doesn't mean that Satan is gone. No, we saw that description at the end. He knows his time is short. And so he is even more dangerous, even full of more wrath. But praise God, even though at times those who would still be in his clutches would continue this futile war against God and even kill many of God's people through the ages. And that was true in John's day. And yet they overcame this enemy. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. And that's still true. If we would have victory over this enemy, we must have the blood of the Lamb covering us. And we must be those who stand upon the word of God and are not ashamed of the name of Jesus. We must be those by the grace of God who don't love our lives even unto death. We say it's more important to me to have Jesus than even to continue to live physically. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. 1 year, 2 years, and a half year. 1,260 days, the time that was going to be so crucial. The siege of Jerusalem, where the Lord reminded his people in Matthew chapter 24 to flee when they saw the armies that would cause desolation. And where did they flee? They fled out into the region around Jerusalem, into the mountains and the hills. Well, what did the serpent do as God's people fled? He sought to destroy them even there. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Almighty God rules over this world. The providence of God, heaven reigns. The Lord holds us in his hands, and he has the power to deliver us if he sees fit from the most helpless seeming situations. Jesus reigns on high. Well, what does the dragon do? Verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. And who are the rest of her offspring? It was people who lived all over the rest of the world. If he can't destroy the people of God in that place, then he turns his attention to the rest of the world. And who is it that is in his sights? On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And so in chapter 13, we're going to see now the second of these terrible enemies introduced. The beast that arises from the sea, animated by this hideous foe of Satan. Well, praise God that the Lord spared his people in the days of the Apostle John. But these truths still are true, and they still have wonderful, precious, comforting application to us. That even though we yet await the day when Jesus will come again in glory and cast this hideous foe, Satan, into the lake of fire, he still roars about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Our hope is in Jesus. The blood of the Lamb, the joy to stand for him and live for him. It is our commitment, even though it is imperfect this side of heaven, to keep the commandments of God, not to earn our standing with the living God, but because he has loved us and made us his little children. Therefore, it is our desire to honor the Lamb. Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We hold to Jesus, the simple, powerful, profound gospel that Jesus in the fullness of time came to redeem God's people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there are those, as we will see, who were animated by this hideous foe. In John's day, the beast arose, a civil authority who had great power, who was unleashed on the people of God. But he was doomed because heaven reigns, because the Lamb is upon his throne. In our day, we see persecution arising from the very servants of Almighty God who ought to be protecting those who do what is right. That's what Romans 13 says. The civil authorities ought to understand themselves to be ministers of God to protect those who do good. This beast was hideous because it was a lie. It was exactly the opposite of what the civil authority was supposed to do. Well, in our day and time, all over the world, we see civil authorities animated by this same hideous foe, turning their gaze and their attention to seek to stamp out the name of Jesus, to bite and devour God's people. And even though there is persecution, there was in John's day, there is from time to time in history whenever people turn away from the Lamb. So it is in our day. But our hope is Jesus, and he is the victor. Praise God. Satan did not win. He will not win today. He is a defeated foe because Jesus reigns. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write upon our hearts the message of comfort and hope that you gave to your people, even in the face of unbelievable persecution. Lord God, this period of time, John identified as the great tribulation in chapter 1. And Father, in our day and time, we have a taste of persecution. We thank you that you still reign on high. We thank you that this hideous foe, while left to ourselves, we are no match for him. But Lord, as you put the hedge of protection around Job, we beg that you would do that for us and for our families. Oh Lord, for your people in this nation and the other nations of the world, we beg, Lord, that you would cause us to be those who see by the eye of faith the Lamb upon his throne. And that, Lord, as we read there in Psalm 2, You are the one who is ruling and smiting the nations with your rod of iron. And you address the kings of the earth and tell them to lay down their futile war and to run to you and kiss you, the Son, lest you be angry and they perish in the way. And you tell us how blessed is all who take refuge in you. And so, Lord, comfort our hearts. Lord, give us your precious blood afresh to wash us clean. And Lord, cause your testimony to burn with great joy in our own hearts. As you spoke your word to the disciples on that day, and they declared, were not our hearts burning within us when he opened up the scriptures to us? And so, Lord, cause us to see your glory more and more in Holy Scripture and to love you, to be giving ourselves anew to you in our day, regardless of the cost. Lord, how we thank you that you have rescued us from the realm of darkness. And Lord, you have adopted us into your family. Lord, we do give thanks to you as we read there in Colossians 1 that you, O living God, you, O Father, have transferred us from the domain of darkness and you've transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, the one in whom we have redemption through your precious blood. And so, Lord, we love you and we rejoice in you. And we thank you for this message of hope and joy and victory, even in the face of these hideous enemies. Lord, thank you that someday this enemy will be completely vanquished. And you are going to cast Satan and the demons of hell into the lake of fire. Lord, until that day, we pray that you would keep us by your Spirit, trusting in you, Lord Jesus, and that you would comfort our hearts and give us strength and vigor to stand for you. In Jesus we pray, amen.